Well, good evening. You all can open up your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We'll be finishing up our story tonight, and we have a wedding that we will be reading about, so I hope you all came dressed prepared. If you didn't, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. But we'll be looking at verses 13 through 22. And I want to say, as I finish up the series, I've been so thankful for the opportunity to get to go through this book with you all. It's been just a blessing for me personally to get to learn and really see how God gave us a glimpse of His gospel through this story. And it's a beautiful story. And I said this morning, probably the greatest picture of Christ and His church that we have in the Old Testament. And I want to mention, too, I think we should all be very grateful and thankful for our pastor, Jordan, who is able to do three sermons every Sunday. I've just done this 3 weeks, and it really is tiring. And he does it every Sunday. And so we need to make sure he knows that we're thankful for that, because it's hard work and he does a really good job. But Ruth chapter 4, 13 through 22, it's page 231 in the Pew Bible. And we have come to our final section in Ruth. And this final passage will show us how God was behind each step, orchestrating the events in Ruth and Boaz's life that will eventually lead to the coming of Jesus Christ. And really, at any time when we read through the Old Testament, that is exactly what we are reading. God orchestrating events, protecting His people, loving His people, revealing His character, and working His plan to bring us Jesus Christ. And this story in Ruth uses two people to beautifully reflect the gospel to us. Marriage between a husband and wife is often used as an analogy to Christ and the church. And in the union between Boaz and Ruth, we're going to have a beautiful image of Christ and His church. So let's read verses 13 through 22, and I'll say a prayer. Beginning in verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May His name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. The neighbor woman said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Would you say a prayer with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to finish up this story tonight. And I pray that as we look at these final words of this story, that you would wrap up this picture of the gospel beautifully for us. And I pray that the scripture would encourage us, and it would convict us if we need it, Lord. And if there's sin in our hearts tonight, I pray that you would make it well known to us so that we can repent properly. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't truly know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, and you would add them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ruth, sadly, starts out with three funerals. If you remember, the very beginning of chapter 1, we have the death of Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, the death of Mahlon, and he was Ruth's husband, and Chilion, the death of Orpah's husband. And then this book ends with a wedding, Ruth being redeemed by Boaz. And there are two types of tears in this world that can be brought onto you by a loved one. And one is the tears of sadness, and the other the tears of joy. And you can imagine that naturally Ruth wept in sadness over the loss of her loved one in the beginning of this book. And you can also imagine in the end here, she wept tears of joy with her new loved one in her new marriage to him. And there's a psalm that says, there's pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And this story for Ruth is an exact picture of that verse. There is pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And it's also a picture for us that even if we don't get a happy ending like Ruth does, maybe we even have a tragic ending in life. But that's okay, because our Heavenly Father is the one who paints our very last scene. And whenever that curtain closes, His people will be welcomed into His presence forever and ever. And there will be no more tears, because He will wipe them all away. There will be no more pain, and there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more battle between flesh and blood. And we will no longer have to struggle with temptation. We will no longer carry the burdens of sin. It'll only be a community of God's people together in fellowship, praising and worshiping the one true God who loves them. That is our hope that the gospel gives us. And the story tells us that Boaz, he took Ruth and she became his wife. So there's a wedding, and we don't have the specific details of this wedding, but we can imagine it is beautiful. And any wedding that's done in proper love before God for the sake of the gospel is beautiful. We can imagine that it was full of tears of joy, and it was full of God's people celebrating. And this marriage here in this story in the Old Testament is uniquely reflecting the gospel, as we've talked about. Ruth was lost. She was abandoned. She was hopeless. She was burdened. But now she is redeemed. She's redeemed spiritually because God saved her. And she placed her faith in Him. And she is redeemed physically because Boaz redeemed her land and her family, and he married her. And now she has joy in the one true God, and she has joy in Boaz, her new husband. And we talk about this marriage reflecting the gospel, and through the story, how Boaz and Ruth reflect Christ in the church. But truly, God designed all marriages to reflect His gospel. God calls the husband to lead in the way that Christ leads His church. Ephesians chapter 5 says that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, who gave Himself up for her. The husband must reflect the selflessness and the humility of Jesus Christ in marriage while he leads his family. And the wife, she represents the church in obedience to Christ, in honoring Christ. Ephesians 5 says the wife should submit to the husband's leadership in the way the church submits to Christ. And God doesn't create these expectations for us in marriage for no reason. He does it because marriage is designed to be a reflection of God's love for the church and the church's redemption through Jesus Christ. It's a reason our marriage vows and commitments to one another must be taken so seriously. And we see here before the wedding that we have evidence that Ruth and Boaz both would have taken those vows very seriously. And through our marriages today, the very gospel is at stake. And we should be encouraged and challenged to be a reflection of what we see from Boaz and Ruth in their relationship, as they reflect together Jesus and His church. And verse 14 says, "The woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May His name become well known in Israel.'" And this neighbor to Naomi, she is rejoicing with her. She is joyful with her. She is happy with her. And the very thing she does is give praise to the God who made it all happen. And it's vital to recognize the goodness of God in our lives. It's vital to recognize everything we are and everything we have is totally by His grace. Any goodness in us is because of His goodness. The breath in our lungs is because of His grace. This church building is because of His grace. People to share it with is because of His grace. Another day that we've all lived now, this is all by His grace. And we are often so foolish because we don't take the time to recognize truly how much God does for us. Right now, every person in here, our hearts are beating because God Himself is sustaining that beating heart. And there is never a wrong time or an inappropriate time to praise God. It will forever be, no matter what, right and appropriate to give praise to God. It can never be too bad. It can never be too hard. It can never be too difficult because He is always worthy. And that is what this neighbor does. She rejoices in the win for Naomi and she praises God for it. If you have someone in your life who is willing to rejoice in God's grace with you and is willing to first and foremost praise God for it, keep that person in your life. And we don't know for sure, but I would bet that Naomi kept this neighbor in her life for a long time. In verses 15 through 17, it says, He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to Him. Naomi, she took the child, she placed him on her lap and became his nanny. The neighbor woman said, A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And the prayer from our passage this morning, if you remember, I'll reread it in verse 11. It says, All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephratah, and may your name be well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, and the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this young woman. That passage, that prayer that we talked about this morning, is by God's people. And it's a prayer that's asking God for Ruth to be blessed, and for Ruth to be honored, and for Ruth to be fruitful. And we're at the point in our story now where we're seeing that prayer is being answered. She had given birth to a baby boy. And this boy is, he's no ordinary boy. He's packed with blessings. He is a blessing to Boaz and Ruth. And this baby was an answered prayer, a direct answered prayer, and a direct blessing to the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. And Scripture says, children are a blessing. And my pastor from the previous church that I was at, he used to always say, if you want to bless your marriage, have kids. And since having Alice, I can see firsthand how true that is. Children are a blessing. And Boaz and Ruth were blessed by God with this child, Obed. And Obed was a blessing to Naomi. And the passage says that she became his nanny. And I'm sure that every grandparent here, if you're a grandparent, would all collectively understand the unique blessings in being a grandparent, the unique love that you have for your grandchildren. And Naomi, if you remember in the beginning, she was not a good example of godliness for us. She was plagued by bitterness. And she believed God's hand was against her, and she did not have joy, and she even was to the point of blaming God for the difficult things in her life. She was not able to view God through all of His grace that had been given to her. And now we can look at her and she is blessed. She is redeemed. She is joyful. She is a grandmother. She is now able to care and help Ruth take care of this new baby boy, which is now her family. And her family is growing. If you remember when Elimelech died 10 years ago, from this point, slowly, that family name was starting to disappear. But now it's not. It's continuing. And Obed would also be a blessing to the little town of Bethlehem. And the child would bring honor to the town, just like they prayed for, just like they asked for. And Elimelech, as I said, had died years earlier, and that family name almost disappearing. Now this family name is going to carry on throughout Bethlehem for years and years to come. Because God redeemed Ruth. Because Boaz redeemed Ruth. Obed would be a blessing to the nation of Israel. We learn in the family line here, in those last few verses, that Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David, and not just any David, but King David, the King David. Obed was the grandfather to David. And David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. He led them fearlessly. He led them righteously. He led them in the way that God called him to. He was a man of great faith, in whom we can all learn much from. And this is a huge blessing to Israel. And finally, Obed would be a blessing to all people. To you and me sitting here today, we are blessed because of Obed. The Messiah preached to God's people was known to come from the tribe of Judah. And coming from David, he would be called the son of David. And I want to take a minute. I want to read from Matthew 1 for you guys. This is the genealogy presented in the beginning of Matthew 1. And it might sound boring, but it's very important. It says, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I may botch half of these names, but we'll just pretend you know and I know what I'm saying. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam, and Rehoboam fathered Abijah, and Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Jerome. Jerome fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Ebuid. Ebuid fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Iliad. Iliad fathered Eliza. Elizir fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Christ, 14 generations. It's easy often when we read Scripture to feel tempted to skip over those parts. But they are in Scripture for a reason. And we have a connection now between Ruth and Boaz and our Lord Jesus Christ because of the genealogy given to us in Matthew 1. 14 generations times 3, if you remember that last couple of verses there. 3 rounds of 14 generations, God kept his promise to all people. And that is how amazing the providence of God is. He orchestrated all of these events to protect the people in this genealogy so that Jesus Christ could come and bless our world. Before the foundations of the world, God had chosen Boaz and Ruth to father Obed. And each generation before and after was also chosen by God. The very first prophecy of Jesus that we have comes in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that verse says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. God tells that to Eve in the garden. All the way back in Genesis, God promised to Adam and Eve, the first two people that sinned, that someone would come and offer redemption to all those who would sin. And it's not like God waited for years and years for sinfulness to get really bad and then was like, oh, I think I need to do something about this problem. No, God predestined the answer to the problem before the foundations of the world. And the moment Adam and Eve sinned and separated themselves from God, God shows them grace. What does the scripture say God did for them? When they knew that they were naked, He covered their nakedness in grace. He covered them with clothing. The first drop of blood ever spilled was God spilling the blood of His own creation, an animal, to cover the sin of those who were naked. Our sin is costly, and Jesus paid that price. And so God killed His only Son, and He spilled His blood for salvation of lost sinners. And we so often say, you'll hear people say that, it's our sin alone that killed Jesus, which is absolutely true. Our sin did kill Jesus. But ultimately, the God of the universe called that shot in love for His people. God killed His only Son and withheld help from Him on the cross when He cried out, "My God, why have You forsaken Me?" God did that for us. In Genesis, when God commanded Abraham to take Isaac to the mountain and sacrifice him as a burnt offering, Isaac asks his father, he says, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And in faith, Abraham says, "God will provide the sacrifice." And God did. He did not allow Abraham to follow through in obedience in killing his son Isaac. God provided a sacrifice that day. But for the ultimate salvation from sin, it had to be the Son of God who would die. And God the Father followed through with the very thing that He stopped Abraham from doing. He sacrificed His only Son. It's not something that He let happen or something that He allowed happen. Jesus being nailed and killed on a cross was predestined and planned by God for us in love so that we could be saved. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to accept that fate. As we talked about Philippians 2, He stepped out of heaven to this earth and He took on our human flesh. He walked into it freely, willingly, obediently, in love for sinners. And through each story in Scripture, God was working all these things together for the good of His people and for Jesus Christ to come. Every story you read points us to Jesus Christ. And it was no coincidence that the field that Ruth chose to glean in was the field that belonged to Boaz. God led her there. And this story results in a birth that is a great blessing, ultimately leading to a birth that is the greatest blessing this world has ever had. As a church, let us thank God for redeeming us and for the picture of Boaz representing Christ. And may we honor and submit ourselves fully to Him in the same way that Ruth honored and submitted herself to Boaz. And no matter what circumstances we face in life, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what bad things happen, let's remember God is working all things for our good through our obedience to Him, conforming us into the image of His Son every single day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace and Your kindness. Thank You for the sacrifice that You made in planning the crucifixion of our Lord. I pray that we would reflect on the cross more and more each day, and we would think about the picture of the gospel that we have in Ruth. I pray that as we consider Your selflessness and Your love and Your care and Your kindness and all the good that You are, we would have the hearts and the spirit and the obedience to strive to follow that same calling You expect of us. Give us selfless hearts. Help us to be kind to people. Help us to be generous. Help us to take care of those in need in the same way that You do. And more importantly, most important of all, help us to fulfill your great commission. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.